Thank you so much for that good singing tonight. You know, we should never tire of the songs of Calvary and all the good things that God has done for us there. Take your Bibles, if you would, go to the book of Nehemiah once again, chapter 9. We're going to finish up a message I began before Resurrection Sunday. And the invitation at the Jerusalem Bible Conference. We're looking at Nehemiah and saw the rebuilding, and I always like that part about Nehemiah. I like building. And but we understand that more of the book of Nehemiah was written about building lives than building walls. And, you know, God always puts his priorities there. We certainly have a responsibility. Buildings are important. Mrs. Hansen, thank you for moving up. I see. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. You couldn't get Princess to move, but I think she's got her name on the bottom of that chair. You look at that chair she's in back there? Her name is written right on the bottom of that chair.
I got my hearing aid.
Oh, you got your hearing aid. You just can't beat her, can you? You just can't. But this Jerusalem Bible Conference has lasted a month. And my wife and I were talking about this the other day about meetings and how we don't have, you used to call them protracted meetings, that they would start and they'd go on just as long as they wanted to, just keep coming every night to church. But we're too busy for that these days, I guess. But a great number of really good things happened during the month at the meetings, and it comes to a conclusion. And let me read chapter 9 and start with verse 34 and read down through verse 38. It's kind of a synopsis a little bit of what they've learned and what they intend to do. It says, neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments, and thy testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are thy servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle. At their pleasure we are all in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Let's pray together. Lord, we do love you and thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, I ask as we spend a few moments together looking at it that you would still our hearts and minds from busyness and cares, and Lord, that we would allow you to speak to our hearts and instruct us. And Lord, we pray that you do a work. We'll give you the praise for what you accomplished now in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 9, if we would go back through chapter 9, we would see that synopsis of the history of the nation of Israel. It's a history that, of course, we looking back and seeing in the totality of it, we see a history of a rebellious people. A people whom God brought out of Egypt with a strong hand, but as soon as they came out and there was a small problem, they wanted to turn back to Egypt. They came and there was no water. The water at Marah was bitter. And oh my, God could part the waters of the Red Sea, but they didn't believe God could provide water in the desert. They said, oh, we're so hungry, and complained, and God gave them quail and manna from heaven. God brought them in just a few months to Kadesh Barnea, there to the southern end of the land that he was going to give them. They sent in 12 spies. The young people sing a song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Now, it wasn't necessarily the men were bad. They were just not men of faith. So they brought back a bad report. They said, you know what, the nation, it's full of giants. Oh, it's a land that flows with milk and honey, and look at the fruit of the land. But we are not able. Joshua and Caleb said, boy, you're right. We're not able, but God is. And we need to look at that. What problem are you facing today? What problem are you facing? You say, it's a problem I am not able to overcome. Well, you're in a great place then. Because God is able. He's able. Of course, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Came back up this time to the east side of the Jordan River, and God miraculously brought them across the Jordan River, took the city of Jericho, and then Joshua, bless his heart, I think he was a little bit puffed up with his victories. The Gibeonites came. They said, oh, we're from a long ways away, and we've heard about all the good things you did. He says, oh, that's good. And he didn't even ask God before he made a league with that nation. Well, they had to deal with that, and then the problems at the city of Ai. He sent just a few men up because, after all, look what a great job they did at Jericho. Isn't it terrible that we somehow, when God does something miraculous for us, we want to take credit for it? I think that's what Joshua, look at the walls of Jericho. Look what we did. It's a guy that played basketball with Charles Barkley. He said, Charles Barkley and I had a 52-point game. He scored 50 and I scored 2. We won the game. We're like that sometimes. We make a little contribution and we somehow think it all depends on us. Of course, they came in the land and we came through the time of the judges, and God brought a king, allowed Saul to become king. Disastrous reign for 40 years, and then David, the height of the Jewish nation during his reign. And then the nation split after Solomon. And 721 BC, the northern kingdom went into captivity. 586 BC, the southern kingdom went into captivity. The land was left desolate. Now under Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, they've come back to the land. Rebuilt the walls of the city. Under Ezra and Zerubbabel, the temple had been rebuilt. Oh, not the grandeur of Solomon's temple, but the temple nevertheless. The walls were rebuilt. And after the walls were rebuilt, God says we need to get to the real work. Rebuilding lives. Getting lives repaired. Restored. And so we have the Jerusalem Bible Conference. They come in the end of chapter 9. They say, because of all this, we make a sure covenant. We write it. Our princes and Levites and seal unto it. We make an agreement. We have a public record, a private record. With it, this is some God, we understand. And then in chapter 10, if you have your Bibles open there, you see down through verse 27, the list of civil authorities, spiritual authorities, the Levites and the priests that put their names to this, really put their name to it as representative of the people. In verse 28 of chapter 10, it says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse, into an oath. And we looked at this last year about the personal responsibility, last week, the personal responsibilities they said they were going to take up. They said that we will walk in God's law. They said that not only that, we'll observe to do all the commandments of the Lord. They said we're going to take personal responsibility because it begins there, doesn't it? It begins in a church. A church functions together because individuals take personal responsibility. And as individuals take personal responsibility, then we see corporate responsibility. We see as well that there's civil responsibility. We looked at this again last week. They said, we're not going to intermarry with the heathen. We'll not give our daughters unto the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons. We're going to keep the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. We're going to understand that God set aside the Sabbath for a purpose. Do you know God always does something for a purpose? Sometimes I do something just to be foolish. Believe it or not, I know it's hard for you to understand. You know, sometimes I just come up with things. Sometimes I get real serious and say, let me ask you a question. If you paddle a river up a canoe and the doors fall off, how many pancakes does it take to single a doghouse? Give up? 5. Why? Because motorcycles don't have doors and bananas are about that color. Think about it. It makes no sense at all. We do that from time to time. We do things like that. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But God always does things for a purpose, for a reason. God said, you need not intermarry with the heathen. There's a purpose. There's a reason for that. You need to keep the Sabbath. You need to keep the weekly Sabbath. You need to keep the annual Sabbath. And that they would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. An annual Sabbath. They said, we're going to let the land lay fallow. Every seventh year, the land, we're not going to ask it to produce every year. We're going to give the land a Sabbath rest. That did two things. It allowed the land to regenerate a bit, and it allowed as well the poor of the land. It was the welfare program. The poor of the land could go in to the grain fields or the olive yards or the vineyards or the fig trees, and they could take of that freely during that Sabbath year. It was a release from debt every Sabbath year. But then we find that Nehemiah also sets out some sacred responsibilities. Let me say this, that I hesitate sometimes to divide between the secular and the sacred. Someone has said that for the Christian, every bush is a burning bush and all ground is hallowed ground. And I think that's true. But we do understand that we do have civil responsibilities. We have financial responsibilities. But those, at their very basis, are sacred responsibilities as well, aren't they? But these are responsibilities. I call them sacred responsibilities because they have to do with the temple worship. We see in verse 32 and verse 33 of chapter 9, it says, also, we made ordinance for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God, for the showbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts and for the holy things and for the sin offering to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. They said, we charge ourselves. Did you ever do something and decide if you did something that set up something? Maybe that you decide, I'm going to lose 40 pounds. And every week I don't lose at least 2 pounds. I'm going to charge myself $5. I'm going to put it in the jar. I don't know what I'm going to do with it when I'm done. I'm not saying I'm going to do that now, okay? Just an example. Charge yourself. We like to charge other people. We think that's a good idea. We think it's a good idea, you know, that other people, we get charged with. Other people should pay taxes. We probably shouldn't have to. But here they came to the decision. They said, we are going to set a fee. We are going to make a decision. We are going to charge ourselves a third of a shekel every year for the service of the house of God. You see, and they go down through, they list through there the meat offering and the burnt offering, the Sabbath, the new, all of the things that were necessary to be purchased for the operation of the temple. They didn't come at no cost. Somebody had to pay for them. And so they said, we understand, and I want you to understand that this is smaller than the original levy that they talked about back in when Moses set up the temple, the tabernacle. But understand, these are people who were vagabonds. We looked this morning talking about Abraham and Sarah, strangers and pilgrims. These people as well were strangers and pilgrims. They didn't have a great deal of money. They weren't wealthy. If you remember back just a little bit earlier, back in the book of Nehemiah, that they had gone into debt to pay their taxes. They'd sold some of their children into indentured servitude so they could pay their taxes. They'd mortgaged their ancestral land. They didn't have a lot of money. But they said, we're going to charge ourselves. We're going to take individual responsibility. Why? Because we love God. We love what God has done for us. He's brought us out of the land of exile. He's brought us back here to Jerusalem. He's allowed us to rebuild the walls. He's defended us against Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian. And God has done some great things for us, and so we are going to charge ourselves. So we see that they said that they're going to take their riches and use them for God. But also, I like this next part, verse 34. And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offerings, to bring it in into the house of our God, after the houses of our fathers at appointed times year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We're going to go cut wood. I like to cut wood. I've got 2 chainsaws and I feel bad they haven't run in almost a year. I did start them up to make sure they work. I like to cut wood. I like to go into, I like to go back into the woods and cut wood. And I was with, I forget who it was, but it was Pastor Stansford and Joshua and my neighbor, two of my neighbors. We were back, we were cutting wood. And I go in and I want to cut wood. I want to work. We'd only been at it an hour. And he's building, my neighbor, building a fire, boiling up a kettle. I said, "What are we having a picnic or are we cutting wood?" I said, we'll have a picnic after. And no, we had to stop and have a picnic, have a boil up back there. And I don't know what all we had, but it was good. But here, labors. They said that we cast lots. Who's going to go when to cut wood for the temple? Because they needed wood for the brazen altar. They needed a steady supply of wood. And sometimes in these places, the wood wasn't very plentiful. And sometimes they have to go at great distance to get wood to be used. They said, you know what? We are going to give our riches a third part of a shekel every year. We're going to labor. We're going to work for the offering, for the work of God. And then we're going to give our best. Look at verse 35, 36, and 37. We'll bring the first fruit offerings, to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of the trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God unto the priests to minister in the house of God. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine, and of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of God. and the tithes of the ground unto the Levites, and the same that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. A first fruits offering. The first fruits always signified the best. When I was a boy, my mother liked to pick fruit, and she had a friend that named Merritt Harper. Merritt Harper had a large fruit farm with numbers of different kinds of orchards. She'd start picking cherries and pick peaches, and usually we got involved in picking apples, and picking, not just picking apples, but picking up apples off the ground. Remember, he paid us the grand total of 10 cents for every crate of apples we picked up. If you were really good, you could pick up, 12, 14 crates of apples a day, because they were the ones that fell off the trees. But I remember those trees, sometimes you'd see an apple, and it was on a tree, and it was a great, big, juicy apple. And you'd look and say, boy, that apple, that is the best apple in the whole orchard. And so I'd stop picking up apples underneath the trees, because last time they had worms in them. They were just good for making apple cider. So the worms just had a little bit more flavor. But I'd pick that big juicy apple off the tree, and I'd take a bite, and that first bite of that apple, when that juice just squirted out on your face when you bit it, oh my. The first is that, you know, when you get a steak, somebody gave us some steak, and it was nice and red Angus steak, and that first bite is always the best, isn't it? You cut it off. And sometimes I don't even want to take the first bite because I know that's the next one's not going to be as good as that first bite. First fruits. The first fruits belong to God. We're going to give God the first and best. We sing the song, "Give of your best to the Master." I remember when I was pastoring another church. This family, I think they were well-intentioned. And he said, "Pastor, we got a new stove for our house, and so we're going to bring this other one over and give it to the church because it's not good enough for our house anymore." I thought to myself, why didn't you buy two new stoves? One for your house and one for the church. Why, if that stove's not good enough for your house, why bring it to the church? Our best. Our best. The first fruits. And then they said that we're going to give our income. Look at the last part of verse 37. "And the tithes of the ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have tithes in all the cities of our tillage." Our tithes. They said, we're not only going to give a third part of a shekel, we're not only going to go out and work and bring in wood, we're not only going to give of the first fruits, but we're going to tithe. Tithe is pretty simple. It's 10%. We talked about that in Wednesday night. The other nights, we're looking at our statement of faith where it talks about tithing and giving to the church. So we'll spend a lot of time looking at that. But you know, the priests and the Levites, because they were given to the work of the temple, they didn't have the opportunity to make a living. Everything we've looked at before really has to do with the operation of the temple. And so the tithes came to the priests and the Levites, that they could maintain their families and maintain their homes. And then the priests and the Levites, they had a responsibility to tithe as well. Look at that, verse 38. "And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring upon the tithe of the tithes into the house of God and the chambers of the treasure house." The Levites were to take, they were receiving tithes from the people. And so 10% of the income from the nation of Israel would come to the Levites to to support them. Then the Levites would take that income and they would say 10% of that now goes back to the house of God. We don't keep all of it. 10% goes back. And so they said, we're going to tithe. And then they said, we're going to bring offerings as well. Look at verse 39. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of corn and of new wine, oil, into the chambers where there are vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. We're going to bring offerings above our third part of shekel, above going out and cutting wood and bringing it in, above the first fruits offering, above the tithe. We're going to bring offerings. Why? Because we love God. We're going to bring offerings because we love the work of God. I'm thankful for the way this church gives offerings. I really am. I've never been in a church that gives so much. Sometimes we'll take up a love offering for someone. The first time we did it, I still remember, I was astounded. I came out, I don't know if it was Lowell or somebody said the offering was this tonight, and the whole offering? No, that's just the love offering. And you know, that shows your love for God. That shows your love for the work of God. They said, we're going to take offerings. And offerings are out of a heart of love, not out of a heart of duty and responsibility. You see, the tithe is our responsibility. The tithe belongs to God. We can go back and look at Jacob and look at Abraham. We can look at the principles in the New Testament and see the tithe is there before the law and the tithe is there after the law. The tithe wasn't just part of the law. And then, by the way, you know, under the law, their tithe was not just 10%. They gave 10% to the work of the temple, and then they gave a 10% of the balance again, and then they gave another 10% of the balance of that for their annual pilgrimages going up to Jerusalem and back. So they ended up more than 25%. We're going to bring offerings. One last thought. They said, we're going to be faithful. We're going to be faithful. We will not forsake the house of our God. We will not forsake the house of our God. I think they looked at that in two ways. The first, because they're talking about the tithe and they're talking about gifts and offerings and things, they said, we're not going to forsake giving to the work of the Lord. We're not going to forsake the supply of the house of God. We know the writer of Hebrews tells us as well, and he uses the same word, forsake. Not forsaking, Hebrews 10:25, the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting, building up one another. Do you know when you're faithful to the house of God, you build up other people? When you're faithful to the house of God, you encourage other people? We just had a time with teens. Teens watch, teens know who comes to church and who doesn't. Teens, they don't say anything. But they're looking for you to be faithful. They're looking, say, is so-and-so here again? They're watching you. Every teen has some adults that they've kind of focused in on. They're watching you. They want to know, are you going to be faithful? Others, new Christians, are watching us. Sometimes older Christians are watching us. Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to be faithful? Find the invitation at the Jerusalem Bible Conference. They made some decisions. And that's what we do at invitation time, is make decisions. They said, we're going to charge ourselves a third of a shekel. We're going to go cut wood. We're going to give our first fruits. We're going to tithe. We're going to give offerings. And we're going to be faithful. And you know, God blessed them in that place. It was a difficult place. We'll look, Lord willing, next Sunday night at them daring to serve God, daring to make a difference. But they wouldn't do this that unless they'd first determined we're going to be faithful. The thing is, they wrote it down. They put their name to it. Now, I'm not going to put down a list, put a sign-up sheet, and ask you to put a name to it. But I wonder if your heart before God, you say, you know what, God? You're right. I need to be faithful. I need to be faithful with my time, with my labors, with my talents. And be faithful with my resources, with the things you've blessed me with. Just like the children of Israel signed a covenant. Say, God, I'm going to be faithful. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Their heads bowed and eyes closed.